Good morning. It's good to be here. I've been in Chapel Hill recently a lot. I've been cycling in from Tawang to record in a recording studio in one of the many hills around here. And I've just been realizing I thought I was in shape, but now I know I'm really not. It's good to be here with such a large group of people worshiping the almighty, eternal, powerful God this morning with you. And so I'm just going to pray as we begin to open the Word, that the Spirit who inspired the words of Holy Scripture would speak today through them again, and that He would rekindle in our hearts belief and truth and hope and power, and give us that childlike heart that God calls us to always, no matter how long we've been following Jesus. I'm going to pray that the Holy Spirit does that with expectation that He will, as He always does. Let's pray. Lord God, thank You that we are the body of Christ, Your people who You have purchased by Your blood and who You have caused to be born again to a living hope by Your Holy Spirit who dwells in us. You tell us that we, the church, and we as individuals are temples of the Holy Spirit. And so this morning, God, give us a sense in our minds and in our hearts that as we gather in this conventional building built by human beings, that actually the roof is blown off this place and we worship with the angels and the communion of saints in heaven around the throne of the God who defeated sin and Satan and death. To Him alone be the glory, and in His name we pray. Amen. So I love living in Australia. As an American who was previously living in the desert in America, this is a big upgrade to live in Brisbane. I can't think of a place with any better weather or more stuff to do or better parks or anything. And so we're trying to get permanent residency starting in September, so pray for us, because that would be really good to have. Has anyone here flown to the United States from Australia? Wow! Okay. Probably most people, California, that sort of thing. It's a long flight. Anyone flown to the UK? That's also a very long flight, right? Pretty much anywhere is a long flight, I suppose. When we came here 2 years ago, we, of course, had to move here. So what do? When you move to a new place, you bring as many luggages as possible on the plane, which happened to be 9 luggages. Of course, you don't know how you're going to move them once you get to Brisbane. But we brought them anyway, and most of the stuff was, you know, clothing and stuff like that. But I have to say, what was surprising to me, and if you have or have had young children, you'll know what I mean, about 3 or 4 of these luggages were filled entirely with stuffed animals. You cannot leave them behind. They have a deep significance to children. And so if you leave them behind, this is terrible. It's like leaving a person behind to a 4-year-old or a 2-year-old. So we brought them all, 100 stuffed animals. Lord knows how much that amounts to in money we spent on luggage, but we brought them with us nonetheless. And then of course you get to Brisbane and they shoot out on the little cool contraption and you're like, mine, mine, and you get all your luggages. Then you have to move these things with 2 young kids. So you get one of little carts, but that fits like 2 luggages. So you get another cart and that fits 2 luggages. And so then I asked the woman who is a volunteer at the Brisbane airport, how am I supposed to move these? Can I move them 1 at a time? She said, no, you may not. That's against the law. So I said, well, we just arrived from the United States. We just moved here. How are we going to move these luggages? And she said, you should have thought of that before you move them on the plane. Welcome to Australia. And I said, whoa! Man, this is a tough way to start. So then I start thinking, I'm not going to let this get me down. Not on my first day in the new country. So I got those things that you tie your luggages so they don't open up. And I tied all the carts together. There was like 5 of them. And this was my most proud moment as a human being and a husband. And then I pulled them like this. Right? And then you get to the labyrinth that you have to go through because I had stupidly brought cashews on the plane. Which if you fly, they say, do not bring nuts or any foods in. So I had to tell the truth. Yes, I brought some food in. So I had to go through the labyrinth with this thing all the way through, only to get out and find Paul Jones, the principal of Trinity College, Queensland. Ah, a friend, a friendly face, finally. Only Paul was not eager to help me at first. He was laughing and taking photographs. Oh! And he's got those on his phone now. Now, he, of course, Paul helped me, brought me to his house, fed us, and brought us to the college and all that. The reason I tell this story was, in one of those suitcases was a teddy bear that I had received from my Nana when I was like 6 years old. This thing looks just battered up, and maybe you have stuff like this in your family that's been, you've had since you were a little kid. And it holds such a significance. And when, you know, when you were a little kid, when you are having a bad dream, or when you're nervous about something, when something's scary, and there's a lot of scary things in life as an adult, but when you're a little kid, there's a lot of scary things. And those things make you feel comfortable. They make you feel at peace. You know that feeling you have? And so I gave that teddy bear to my son, and of course he is now 5 years old, so he's constantly having bad dreams. He'll come in, and it's really creepy when you're a parent because you'll be fast asleep after a long, hard day, and all of a sudden you go, oh, and there's another human being standing right there, just hovering over you. So I'll go, oh, you know, and I'll go, how long have you been standing there? And my son will just say, 47 years. And then I'll take him back to bed, and what will I give him? Maybe a cup of water. Tell him, it's all right, son, it's all right. And what will I give him? That teddy bear. And that's able, it's a beautiful thing when kids are little, that's able to make them feel so, such peace. And don't you feel as an adult or as a parent the beauty of making your child feel well again, feel whole again, feel good? But then they grow up, and most of us in this room have experienced this. You grow up and you hit your teenage years. And it's not like when my son turns 13, I'm going to go, you having problems at school? Here's a teddy bear. It's just not going to cut it anymore. When the fears and failures of life just escalate. Right? When the terrors of life are weighing down upon you, when the anxiety of life encroaches on your joy and steals it, you cannot say, like he did when he was little and cute, here's a teddy bear. What can I give my son that will give him hope? What can I give my son that will give him security? It's not just a smokescreen that's going to cover over, that's going to seduce and distract from the terror of life as we face it. And I am convinced, my friends, that the only thing I can give my son that will last, that will give that sense of security, is the gospel of Jesus Christ. The gospel that says, I was separated from God because of sin. Sin was killing me and killing my soul and separating me from the way things are supposed to be. And Jesus Christ took my sin on the cross. And here's the other part that we're going to talk about today. Not only did he die for my sin, he rose to defeat sin and Satan and death. You see, the cross without the resurrection is an execution without victory. But the cross with the victory and vindication of the resurrection means that Jesus Christ has defeated sin and Satan and death and all the evils that steal our joy and all the terrors that take us away from the completion that God means us to have. Jesus not only died, Jesus rose. And this is good news. But it's also weird news. It's weird. In a culture that wants to have reason and rationality explained to them, how can you explain the resurrection? You can't. It's a great mystery, but it's a mystery that you don't have to feel dumb about believing because the scriptures are quite clear about it. So I'm going to take you through a little bit and we'll see where we land. And I promise I won't be giving an hour-long lecture this morning. I know sometimes people see a lecture, they go, oh boy. Great. No, I'll be respectful.
55 minutes then go?
Yeah, 55 minutes these people would be throwing Bibles at me, I think. In Christian love. Of course. Of course. Let's hear from 1 Corinthians. And this is a long chapter, so I'm just going to take it little bits. It's not because I'm trying to avoid Scripture, but again, because we want to be respectful of the time. I am a guest here. Paul says this, "For I delivered to you as a first importance, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas," that's Peter's old name, "and then he appeared to the 12, and then he appeared to more than 500 brothers and sisters, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep." Which, of course, doesn't mean they're snoozing. It means they've passed away. "Then he appeared to James, and then last of all, to me, Paul, as to one untimely born. And so I just want to take it bit by bit because it is a long chapter. So what is Paul getting at here? First of all, he says it's of first importance that Christ died and was raised. This is the tradition that was passed on to Paul, that was received from the apostles, and that Paul himself has preached to Corinth. It is not just that Christ died for our sins, but that he rose to be the victor over sin and Satan and death. And we'll talk about why that's important and why I think that's the only thing that I can give my son that has any value for his adult life and for his eternal life. So it's of first importance. You notice also that it's in accordance with the scriptures. Well, what were the scriptures to the early church? Well, Corinthians was just being written. So primarily when they say it's in accordance with the scriptures, what this means is that from Genesis all the way till the end of what will eventually be Revelation in the Bible, God is telling a single story of his faithfulness. He's not making up plan B in the New Testament. It's not like you have this grouchy old ogre God who's just mean and arrogant and punishing people in the Old Testament. And then he becomes like a hippie in the New Testament and is like, love, man. It's the one story of a God who doesn't sit up from comfort on a couch in heaven watching us play out in all our misery, but says he's going to enter into the suffering and conquer it through Jesus Christ. And then he calls us to enter into the suffering and be his agents of reconciliation. This is a powerful thing. This means that when you read the Bible through the lens of Jesus, what you see is the prophets testifying that one would die for you and for me, for our sins. And the Greek there means on behalf of our sins, for the reality of our sins. And this is because sin devastates us. Sin kills us and sin leads to death. You see, every other ideology, every other worldview may make you happy on earth. It may provide you with a good way to live. Christianity may even correspond to some things in other worldviews. It's not that every other worldview is evil. But ultimately, the answer to the problem of death lies only in the gospel of Jesus Christ. And this is why I say this is the only thing I could pass on to my son. How do we look at the end of our life at the problem of death? Is it Hakuna Matata? I mean, Lion King's a great movie. Don't get me wrong. Is it no worries? Death is fine. No, the problem is God created all things in Genesis 1:31. He said it's very, very good. And then sin encroached upon that. And sin took it away from God's trajectory. And sin leads it to death. And death is not something that's of God. Death is something that's of sin. And who has dealt with sin? Who has dealt with death? Jesus Christ. Now, many of us have lost people in this room. And when we do, it doesn't feel like Hakuna Matata. It feels like a sting that hits you to the heart. It encroaches on your joy. It steals your joy. It's not the way it's meant to be. It isn't the way it is. Jesus has defeated death. In him alone has death been defeated. Sin kills your joy. Death steals your joy. But thanks be to God that we have the victory now through Jesus Christ. But it is not on an executed criminal alone. It is on a resurrected, crucified God who rose from the dead to defeat what most encroaches on our joy. You cannot defeat death apart from the gospel of Jesus Christ. But in him, he already has won the victory. Hallelujah. I had a really good breakfast this morning. And I got the Holy Ghost. And we're having baptisms. How could I not be excited? And I'm in Brisbane. It's like, it just keeps getting better, man. Let's continue. The next part is perhaps the most important part to me. And then I'm just going to apply it a little bit, and then we'll conclude and sing together. Glad to be with you this morning. Praise God for this place. Now, if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say there's no resurrection of the dead, Paul says. But if there's no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is useless and your faith is useless. Heavy words. We're even found to be misrepresenting God because we testified about God that he raised Christ, whom he didn't raise, if Christ has not been raised from the dead. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is useless. you are still in your sins. And then those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. In this life only, if we hope in Christ, we are of all people most to be pitied. Those are heavy words and hard words. I don't know about you, but when I think about a guy rising from the dead, is this a zombie? What plausibility structure do we have in our culture to talk about this? People don't usually rise from the dead. Is this a resuscitated corpse? When the Bible talks about the word resurrection, it is not a corpse zombie raising from the dead, oh, and then walking around Palestine, zombie Christ. This is not what is happening. What it's talking about is a material body that has died, that is transformed by the power of the Holy Spirit to be incorruptible. Now let me ask you something. When you put your hand into a stream and you feel the fresh water, it's almost like this is the most pure water you can feel. When you hear beautiful orchestra playing or music or you experience a concert, when you see the jacaranda trees just bursting forth out of this background of green, this beauty that God has created, do you think to yourselves, yeah, it's okay, but someday I'll be a ghost when I die and this earth can just burn and it doesn't matter? That's how a lot of Christians are taught to believe. But what the Bible says is, not only has God created it good and made it very good and created physical reality, He's redeeming physical reality, all of it. So that our end game is not floating off and playing a harp with Jesus in heaven, like on the cartoons. Whee! Just a spirit up on the clouds. Some of you are thinking, dang it, I really would have liked that. I want to play the harp in heaven. That is the penultimate goal. The ultimate goal is new creation. A restoration of everything that's beautiful. Bringing it from its present beauty and brokenness into its perfection and completion. That's what God is doing through Jesus Christ. The Bible calls Him the firstborn, the firstfruit. He is the first example of taking physical reality and, in a matter-of-fact way, but in a mysterious way, reconfiguring and transforming it so that it is not subject to sin. So that it is not subject to death. So that it is not subject to decay. But it goes on forever. Do you think that the orchestra will be here, but when we get to heaven, we'll just be floating around? Orchestras and beauty and sound and feeling and everything that you enjoy about life will be increased in the new creation. That is what happened when Jesus rose from the dead. But that is not the message I received growing up in the church. I wasn't always a Christian. Well, I guess, my parents made me go to church, so I sort of had to. I grew up in the Roman Catholic Church in New England, which was great in many ways, but I didn't really know Jesus. And I could not for the life of me understand, why would you give your life to this religion? There's some people in the room who have thought of that. Don't raise your hand. It's fine to think that. It's real to think that. In many ways, the churches have let us down. In many ways, they haven't told us, the fullness of the truth or in a clear way or all sorts of problems with the church. I heard these things. Let me say two things and then I'll bring us back to the resurrection. I heard God is basically loving, like kind of like a grandpa God in the sky. I envisioned Him with a beard, a really fluffy beard, sort of like just handing out candy canes and whatever my behavior was, God was just saying, it's fine. I don't care. I'm just a permissive parent from heaven. And that's who I am. And that's how God was preaching to me when I was younger. And as a 20-year-old man, I said to myself, what a eternal waste of time. That wouldn't even be good advice if you're parenting your kids. Never mind if you're asking me to give my life to a religion. A God who just sort of doesn't have any judgment about anything or have any wisdom about anything, doesn't have any expectations, who invites me as I am and then says, just stay that way. I was like, to me, as a 20-year-old, I said, I'm not giving my money to this. I'm certainly not giving my Sunday morning to this. Right? I'm going to like play Xbox or something and like eat, junk food. That's a better, more compelling life to me at 20. And I don't think I was wrong at 20. That view of God, that God's just a grandpa in the sky, wasn't going to do it. The other view was, well, Christianity is unique. You might have heard this one. But actually what makes it unique is it's about someone giving their life for the other. Which is a beautiful thing. And Jesus does that, right? Jesus gives His life for His friends. And so some people were saying to me, like, Christianity is the best philosophy. It's the best worldview because, like, it's about giving your life for other people. I was like, that's compelling. But then I took History 101 in college, in my undergrad, when I showed up. That's not advice for the young people here. Young people. I'm 38, so I don't know. I'm on that transition, I guess. And I found out when I took history that this idea of laying down your life for others is not something Jesus invented. It's not something Jesus invented. Plato, Aristotle, Socrates, Seneca, pretty much every other great thinker also says it's valuable to lay down your life. So then I said, if that's true, there's even more reason for me not to be a Christian. Now I definitely am not going to church, Mom. Right? And actually what happened was, when I finally got to reading things like 1 Corinthians, and maybe you've never heard that text before, where Paul says, if Christ has not been raised, your faith is in vain. It's useless. I realized that what Christianity is not primarily just a worldview or a philosophy. It's not primarily a worldview. It's a war. A war against death that encroaches on life. And you must ask yourself, if you're sitting here today and you've never reckoned with that, you could seduce and distract yourself by every beautiful thing in this world. And some of it is beautiful. You could seduce and distract yourself away from the end result. But at the end, all of us must reckon with what is the meaning and purpose of life in the face of death. And the answer I would submit to you is nothing apart from Jesus Christ. Because it's all self-generated. It's beautiful for a moment until it evaporates into thin air when you expire. Every other worldview, every other ideology tells you, here's how to live your best life now. But they don't tell you how to live forever. The one that says what God created as good and what God has redeemed as great is Christianity. And it's not because it says you're going to be a spirit when you die and float away. It's because through Jesus, death has been defeated in his body, and in his resurrection, we have life. That is a message I can tell my son. And when I look at my son when he turns 20, he might be a punk like I was and say, I'm not going to listen to you, Dad. But at least I told him the truth. At least I had the guts to tell him the truth and say, apart from this Jesus, there is no hope. When you think of hope, it's this in the world. Oof. I hope my philosophy's right. I hope nothing bad or horrible happens to anyone I love or my family. Right? Even now with this scary kind of COVID-19 virus, like, I hope I don't get it. And you try to buy the hand wash and there's none. So it's scary. Right? And you try to buy toilet paper in the sun. And so, what's going on in this world? I hope, hope, hope. There's no basis for the hope. It's wishful thinking. It's crossing your fingers. But Christian hope is based on the testimony of 500 people who saw Jesus when he rose. Christian hope is based on the testimony of the apostles who ate breakfast with Jesus when he rose. Christian hope is not based on a leap of faith into darkness. Christian hope is based on a trampoline off of the historic witness of the New Testament into the faithfulness of God that we see through Genesis and Revelation. When you feel like hope is like this, my thing that I would tell you today is, yes, you have no reason to hope apart from the gospel. But take heart, because of what Jesus has done in the gospel, your hope is built on his death, in his resurrection, and nothing can separate you from the love of God. Nothing can take away the power and vitality of life that is meant to be yours for eternal. Nothing can separate you and make you not the whole person that God wants you to be. I'll end with this. When we think about our lives as human beings, sometimes we think Christianity, it's a religion that talks about perfectionism. And I'm not perfect. I'll never be perfect. But when God calls us to pursue the perfect, what he's actually calling us to is to pursue wholeness. There are people in here who feel broken. I'm one of them. There are people in here who feel wounded. You've been wounded by other people and you've wounded other people. You know it. And I know it. And it kills us. And it crushes us. And it breaks us. And it's broken everyone in this room. And we can try to hide it. We can try to run away from it, but it's there and it will not go away. But the wholeness that we seek, that's what the Bible means when it talks about perfection. The wholeness that we seek comes from a God who died on your behalf because you couldn't rescue yourself, and who raised from the dead so that the consequences of sin wouldn't take that wholeness away, but would bring it back together. Do Do you want to feel whole? Do you want to feel the way that God has made you feel? The only way to do that is to trust Jesus, to put your faith in Him. He can be trusted. And He can make, look, He's not going to make your life perfect now. It's not going to be, every day is going to be like, yay, yay, yay. If you know people like that, it's kind of creepy, actually. You know, it's kind of creepy. It's like, sometimes it's okay not to smile. Right? But what Jesus will do is actually change this. And I'll conclude. When I say I conclude, I said that 10 minutes ago. But this time I really will. Every other tomb that we see, including the ones that we'll inhabit someday, will say rest in peace on it. And it's a nice thing to write on a gravestone. Jesus doesn't have a grave. And we could feel bad about that. Or we could rejoice in that. Every other tomb says rest in peace. But when the women showed up at the tomb to find Jesus, they didn't find something that said rest in peace. They found an angel that says, He is not here. He is risen. And just as Jesus Christ rose from the dead, that is your history as well as His sons and daughters. You're not meant to extinguish when you take your last breath. Cancer is not meant to take you. Depression is not meant to take you. The things that wear you down are not meant to win the victory. Jesus has won the victory. I can't say it more profoundly and more clearly than that. This is a difficult world we live in. It's a broken world that we live in. But Jesus has won the victory over it all for you. And Romans says He did it when you hated Him. When I hated Him. When we had no reason or merit to earn it. Jesus gave it all for you. And for the world. And He wants to bring it to every man, woman, and child in the world. And this is good news. So look, when reason tells you I can't rationalize the resurrection, just realize that the reality of God is bigger than your brain. It's bigger than your intellectual capacity. It's eternal. It's ongoing. It's not graspable. It's beyond human reason. It's unreasonable in the best possible way. Jesus Christ has won the victory through His death and resurrection. And that is for you. And that should make you look differently about yourself. If you're a teacher, if you're a mechanic, if you're someone who works in engineering, whatever you do, it's changed because of who Jesus is and because of who you are in Him forever. And nothing can take that away. Let's pray. Thank You, Jesus, that the gospel is true and that You have made us Your sons and daughters, equal in Your kingdom, loved, even though we don't have anything that would deserve that love. And God, when we look at our kids and when we look at our friends and when we look at ourselves, we want to be real and say, what is this Christian faith? Why am I here on a Sunday morning? Why am I calling my kids here? And God, help us to have the courage and to have the conviction to say, we don't understand resurrection. We don't know how it works. But we believe, God, that You have defeated sin and Satan and death in Your cross and Your resurrection. Thanks be to You, and to You be the glory forever and ever. Amen.